1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so we've been going through this letter to the Corinthians, chapter by chapter, section by section, almost verse by verse. And here this morning, we're going to look at a short paragraph in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's the verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so we're looking at this paragraph, and we pray the Lord's help in our preaching and also in our understanding of this portion. It seems an obvious statement to say that chapter 9 comes after chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. But chapter 9 grows out of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. And you'll remember a few weeks ago, we were thinking about that very serious issue, which was a burning issue in the church in Corinth at that time. Was it proper, was it acceptable to eat meat that had been dedicated to idols? Should Christians buy such meat and eat such meat in their own homes? And Paul's answer to that was simple and clear. He said, well, these are offered to idols. What's an idol? An idol is only an idol and nothing more. An idol is nothingness. And what is meat? No matter what has happened to it before it gets to your plate, it is still meat. Meat is meat. And so go ahead and eat meat if you want to. However, not everyone understood the issues as clearly as the Apostle Paul. There were some who had moral scruples about that in the church in Corinth. And so, because some did not understand the freedom they had in Christ, he then argues in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And so the conclusion that the Apostle Paul came to in the whole matter was, at the end of verse 8, he says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So in other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is something very important. He's saying there's something far more important than your rights and my rights. And we all like to insist on doing things my way. And as everyone knows, my way is the best way and the right way. And of course, you might concur with that as well. But isn't that the recipe for conflict and problems in the church? And so what the Apostle Paul is here saying is that there's something far, far more important than insisting that you exercise your rights and your freedom. We have to, more importantly, consider the conscience of one another as well. Because not everyone is as mature. And so we need to be considerate and thoughtful of one another. And so for that reason, Paul says, I'll forfeit my right and my freedom to eat meat if it means I don't cause a brother or sister to stumble and to sin. And so chapter 9 flows out of that issue. And really the whole of chapter 9, Paul is writing from his own experience and giving some personal illustrations of how he applies that principle in his own life. Last Lord's Day, in the first half of the chapter, we saw that Paul had the right and the authority to live off the gospel. He had every authority to expect the church to support him financially. After all, the ox must not be muzzled when it was treading out the grain. No less should the preacher be refused payment. And so he used argument after argument to show that he had the right. And then he says in verse 12, "But I have not exercised this right." So even though he had the freedom, he didn't use that freedom. Why? Because, as he says in verse 12, he didn't want to hinder the gospel. Because, he says in verse 16, because preaching the gospel was his very calling and there was a compulsion upon him. There was a necessity placed upon him. It's something that he just had to do and he could not keep silent. And besides, he just wanted to offer the gospel of grace freely to everyone. And so that was Paul practicing what he preached. And then the rest of the chapter continues on the same theme, illustrating that theme of being willing to forfeit and forgo your rights in the interests and for the benefits of others. And so in the paragraph we're looking at now, we see that in the area of evangelism and personal witness, we are to apply that as well, just as the Apostle Paul applied that principle in his own life, willing to give up all his rights for the sake of making Christ known to others. And so really 2 points this morning. First of all, we see Paul's great aim. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews," and so on. You see how Paul describes himself? "Though I am free." Yes, he was a free man. He wasn't obliged to the church in Corinth financially. He wasn't receiving a salary. He wasn't anyone's puppet. He wasn't living in anyone's pocket. And so he was free of that obligation. He was free also in the political sense of the word. He was a Roman citizen. He wasn't a slave. And the apostle did use that privilege time and again. But here in this instance, he says that he's willing to give up all that freedom and become a slave to everyone in order to win as many as possible. Now, I think that there's something in our DNA that we really don't like to give way. We don't like to give up our freedoms. We don't want to have to change. But here, this is what Paul is saying. "I'm willing to change my circumstances, to change my situation. I'm willing to become a slave and a servant to everyone in order that I might win as many as possible." And so when Paul was saying that, he was saying something very Christ-like. Remember, Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, in this sense, the Apostle Paul was imitating the Savior. He had come to Corinth to serve in order that he might see as many saved as possible. And wherever he was, this was his maxim. This was his principle. This is how he sought to relate to people. He saw himself as a servant to all. Martin Luther got it right when he described the Christian as a man. A Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. And also, a Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all and subject to all. It's a paradox. In Christ, we are lords of all. But also in Christ, we are a servant to everyone. And so why was he willing to forfeit his rights and not exercise the authority that he could have had? In order to win as many as possible. And you'll notice that verb win, it occurs in our paragraph 5 times. His purpose, his passion, his goal, his aim was to win Jews, to win those who were under the law, to win those who were not under the law, that he may win as many as possible. And then he changes from win to save in verse 22, that he might by all possible means save some. And so this was Paul's great aim. Spurgeon says of the apostle, his great aim and object was not merely to instruct and improve, but to save. Anything short of this should have disappointed him. To save souls was his consuming passion, his ambition, his calling. He became a servant to all, feeling a woe within him if he had not preached the gospel. And so this was his desire, his motive, his goal, to win as many people for Christ, whether they be Jews or Gentiles or whatever. And then Spurgeon continues, Paul knew the ruin of man's spiritual, natural state, and did not try to educate him, but to save him. He saw men sinking to hell and did not talk of refining them, but of saving them from the wrath to come. So what was it that motivated Paul to become a slave to all in order that he might win as many as possible? Because he saw men and women as slaves of Satan, and they were heading to perdition. They were heading to hell. And surely it comes as a challenge to you and me this morning. What do we know of the passion of the Apostle Paul? Do we care if our neighbor is going to hell? Are we convinced that if a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is without Christ, they are lost, utterly lost? Unless they belong to the Lord Jesus and take refuge in him, they have no refuge whatsoever from the wrath to come. Are we convinced that without Christ, they face death and eternity with no assurance of salvation? I'm convinced that that was one reason that motivated the Apostle Paul. Because he saw people in their natural state and they were heading to an eternity of separation from God. But surely there was another motive that undergirds Paul's passion for evangelism, beside compassion for the lost, which we ought to have. Another reason, besides mere obedience to the Great Commission, which we ought to carry out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there was more to it, I believe. There was more to it than Paul's enthusiasm for the gospel. But I think, underlying it all, that Paul had a zeal, a jealousy, if we could put it that way, for the honor of the name of Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read from Colossians 1 again. Paul says that in all things he must have the preeminence, or he must have the supremacy. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 of the position that Jesus occupies as a result of his work on the cross. God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at that name every knee might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that this was the motivation behind the Apostle Paul. He desired the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. Let me tell you a story about Henry Martyn. I'm going to quote from Jim's book, For the Love of India. Henry Martyn left England in 1805 and went to India and then Iran as a missionary for Christ. He was a brilliant Cambridge scholar. He translated the New Testament into a number of languages, including Hindi and Persian, because he wanted to share the gospel with Muslims, people who did not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And his Christian devotion was so intense and passionate that any insults to Jesus cut him to the bone. On page 280, Jim writes about the occasion when Henry Martyn was in the work of translating, and he had his personal translator with him, and his translator just accidentally, as it were, told him a poem that the Crown Prince of, it was written by a friend, and it was about the Crown Prince of Persia who had killed so many Russian Christians in battle that as a result, the Lord Jesus Christ was kneeling at the skirts of Muhammad the prophet and begging him to stop. And then Martyn says that his translator perceived that I was considerably disordered and was sorry for having repeated the verse, but asked what it was that was so offensive. And Martyn says, I told him that I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. He was astonished. And again he asked, why? And Martyn said, if anyone pluck out your eyes, I replied, there's no saying why you feel pain. It's feeling. It's because I'm one with Christ that I'm thus dreadfully wounded. And that was Henry Martin's response to almost a blasphemous statement about Christ. He says, I was cut to the quick. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. And should we not apply this to ourselves? Many of our relatives and friends and neighbors don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of our colleagues don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who think of Jesus as a mere swear word. And so these people, instead of honoring Jesus' name, they're profaning his name. Instead of exalting his name, they're trampling his name underfoot. And let me ask you a question. How do you feel about that? Do you care? Are you wounded in spirit, even to a little degree? The fact that Jesus Christ is not getting the glory that he deserves. And surely it was a sign of the Apostle Paul's zeal, concern for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ upon earth, that he says, I willingly became a slave of all so as to win as many as possible. It should grieve us. It should distress us. There's so many, and they're ignoring Jesus Christ. They're blaspheming his name. His name is a swear word. Jesus must have the supremacy. And so this was his aim. This was his goal. This was his obsession, to win as many as possible for Christ. That should challenge us. It challenges me. And then the second point we'll look at briefly. We see Paul's very gracious approach. It was not only gracious, but it was flexible and it was unselfish. And his approach is really summed up in that statement in verse 22. He says, I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. So this was the apostle's missionary motto. And as someone said, there's a gold mine of evangelistic methodology here. That I might become all things to all people. Now, unfortunately, that phrase today doesn't translate very well. That statement has become more of a negative description or a criticism. If you say that so-and-so is really all things to all people, well, that rarely is a compliment. It's usually nowadays more of a criticism. It maybe describes someone who's wishy-washy, a people-pleaser, a Mr. Nice Guy, someone who really doesn't have any conviction at all in his heart. He just goes with the crowd. He sits in the fence. He's all things to all people. But that's not what the apostle meant, and certainly that wasn't a description of the apostle Paul. Because if there was anyone who had conviction, that was the apostle Paul. He was unbending, inflexible, unyielding when it came to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone sought to steal the glory from Christ, he was in there like a lion seeking to defend the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul knew when to be inflexible. When it came to the matters of truth and the gospel, he wouldn't give an inch. But when it came to communicating that gospel and connecting with people, people from different backgrounds and cultures and religions and colors and so on, Paul said that he was willing to bend as far as possible and seek to remove all possible barriers, whether they be social barriers, cultural barriers, linguistic barriers, religious barriers, in order that he might win as many as possible. So the Apostle Paul was a man who knew when not to bend and also knew when to bend. And so he says to the Jew, verse 20, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. But you say, hold on a minute. I became like a Jew. Surely Paul was a Jew. So why does he say, I became like a Jew? This gives us a little insight into how the Apostle Paul understood himself. Yes, he was a Jew by race. He was a national Jew. He could claim physical descendancy from Abraham. He was a Jew like that. But that's not how he perceived himself first and foremost. His identity was now hidden in Christ. Paul was now a man in Christ. I mean, we would say today his identity was as a Christian, but Paul doesn't use that label. The New Testament doesn't use that label Christian very often, only about twice. More often, believers are described as men and women in Christ. And this is how the apostle understood himself. And so he says, I became like a Jew, not a messianic Jew even, but I became like a Jew in order to win as many Jews as possible. In other words, if he was invited to a home of a Jewish family, he would be kosher. He would follow all the customs, and he would eat the meat that was clean and refuse to eat any meat that was unclean. He would go to the synagogue. He would happily attend any of the Jewish festivals. That didn't hinder his principle of gospel truth. He was seeking to build bridges, win people, to connect with people. He was wanting to communicate the gospel to Jews. And so he was willing to become like a Jew. And one little example, we could give more, but one little example was the occasion at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. And he had young Timothy circumcised, which is quite a surprise when you consider the subject of the book of Galatians, when Paul was really flaming hot opposed to those people who were insisting that Christians should be circumcised. And the reason in Galatians why he was so opposed to the idea of believers being circumcised is because the gospel was being under attack. There were some people who were saying, well, in order to be a real Christian, you also need an addition to be circumcised. And Paul was going to oppose that with all his vigor. There was a gospel issue, you see, there to consider. And then in Acts 16, he happily has Timothy circumcised. And so people were saying, this man, Paul, he's so inconsistent. There he is in Galatia preaching one thing, and then he comes and he has Timothy circumcised. The man doesn't know what he believes. He just blows with the wind. He's a compromiser. And that's what people were saying. But the reason why Paul had Timothy circumcised was because of this missionary principle to be all things to all people. And Timothy was, who was the son of a Greek mother, a Jewish mother, that Timothy would be a more acceptable missionary, an evangelist, if he was circumcised. It's a bit like, well, when you go to another country, if you want to be a missionary. Henry Martin went to India. Did he dress like an Englishman? Did he speak like an Englishman? He learned the language, and he followed as far as he could the customs in order to win these people for Christ. And so that's just the principle. That was a working principle that Paul sought to apply in his own life. To the Jew, I became a Jew. We don't have time to go through the list. Verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. So that's referring, we think, to Gentiles. So when he was with Jews, he was kosher. When he was with Gentiles, he enjoyed a bacon sandwich. He had no conscience because he wanted to connect with these Gentile people. But there is an interesting statement there in verse 21. He says, to those not having the law, i.e. Gentiles, I became like one not having the law. And then in the NIV, it's in a bracket. He says, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. In other words, there's limits here to becoming all things to all men. Free, yes, but never, ever free to break God's law. And that's very important. So in other words, if we want to win the alcoholic, you don't have to become an alcoholic. If you want to win the gays and the lesbians in the Mardi Gras, you don't have to dress up and parade with them. But we do want to connect with them, because they too, like you and me, are men and women made in the image of God. They're shaking their fist in the face of God. They're defying God. But they need to hear the gospel. They need to be changed. And so we dare not write them off. And so we need to be praying ourselves. We need to be thinking, how can I connect with this person? So this was what Paul was always thinking. It's not, well, what do I want to do? What do I like? But he's thinking, how can I fit in so I can win these people for Christ? So Paul was always looking out for people, how he could share the gospel with them. He was sensitive, he was caring, he was considerate. And he didn't want to do anything in his own life which would cause an obstacle to them hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was Paul's aim, his goal, his obsession. And this was his approach to people. He sought in as far as possible to become like them, to draw alongside them, that he might be able to communicate with them. Like Ezekiel says, to sit where they sit and stand where they stand. To try to understand them, to try to get inside their skin, to try to understand why they see things the way they do, why they talk the way they do, why they ask such questions. This is what the Apostle Paul was always trying to do. And so as we come to a close, we have to ask, well, how does this apply to us today? Paul's obsession with winning people for Christ, his approach, all things to all people, to draw alongside that they might hear the gospel. And I would suggest we must give more thought and prayer how we should reach people for Christ. We can be so busy, and many of us are, just in church activity, and yet lose sight of the goal of what we're here for. We're here to glorify God, aren't we? We're here to be a witness for Him. So we need to be reminded of that. And so we, like Paul, we surely want to be a witness. We want to be useful. We want to be, in the proper sense of the word, all things to all people. And yet, I believe that in the situation and culture we find ourselves today, it's never been more difficult. It's as though there's two different worlds side by side. Even with your next door neighbor, it's very possible you could just as easily be living in France or Germany or South America, that your neighbors seem to be from a different background, different culture, different language. And so there's that difficulty today, because the world has changed. How can we communicate the gospel in a meaningful way to people who are living in this modern secular world? And so this is our challenge. We want to see people changed. We want to see them converted. And we should be praying for that and praying for opportunities. But as I was thinking more and more of this passage, perhaps another change that needs to take place, and maybe a more important change that needs to take place, a more important change than seeing attitudes change in others, as to see our own attitude change. What do I mean? I mean, for example, how do we see ourselves as Christians? Look how the apostle describes himself in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Maybe that's how we need to change. A slave to everyone for the sake of the gospel. Maybe we need to change in how we see the unbeliever. Do we really believe that they're lost? Do we really believe that without Christ they'll be lost from God, from God's love and mercy and kindness forever and forever? And it would be an indictment, indeed the greatest indictment upon us, if we were rubbing shoulders with these people and we never told them the gospel of grace. And perhaps we need to change in our understanding of the gospel. In light of, for example, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do we really believe that the gospel has the power? Perhaps we need to change our attitude to the gospel as we think of it there illustrated in that parable Jesus told in Luke 15 about the forgiving father, the prodigal son. That father had two sons. Only one was saved. Which one? The good one or the rascal, the good-for-nothing runaway? Which one was saved? It was the good-for-nothing runaway who was saved. The son, that good, dutiful, moral, upright son who never ran away from home, was unsaved. God really does save sinners. We talk about the gospel of grace, but I think that sometimes, and perhaps more in our Reformed circles, we want to restrict God's grace. We want to qualify, put conditions on God's grace. But that young good-for-nothing who wasted all his money on riotous immoral living, he returned home, and he wasn't asking to be made a son but a servant. The father was having none of that. He forgave him, embraced him, and had a party. That's surely an illustration of God's abounding free grace. Do we really believe that God is a gracious God? Perhaps mentally we have written off a number of people. They're too bad. No hope for them. Do we believe in the gospel? That's perhaps how we need to change. And then, how do you understand what seeking the honor of Christ among us and around us means? We want to see Christ glorified on earth. He is glorified in heaven, and he will be glorified by everyone at the day of judgment. But we want him now on earth. We want to see him glorified in the schools. We want to see him glorified in the shopping centers. And right now, there's lots of people doing the shopping in the town, going about their business, but they have no interest, no thought, no concern for the glory of Christ. There's people on the beaches, there's people out fishing, people on the golf course, people visiting friends, and they're having a good time, but they have no thought, no consideration, no concern for the glory of Christ. And I'm simply saying, friends, that should concern us. We want to have him glorified on earth. That's our goal. That's our aim. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Paul. We thank you for the example that he is and the challenge that he is to us. How he was willing to suffer greatly, be insulted, even be beaten and imprisoned, all for the sake of seeking to win others for Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we may be willing to be taken out of our comfort zone and willing to be removed from our coziness because of our concern for the honor of Jesus' name here on earth. And Father, we do pray. We pray for family members who are yet unconverted. And we thank you for the gospel. It's our only hope. And we thank you that you are a God who amazingly, surprisingly, loves sinners and that you are able to save them completely. Father, we praise you for such abounding love. Love to the unlovely. Love to the undeserving. And yet, O Lord, we of all people, we should be persuaded of it when we look at our own hearts and look at our own record. And we were no prize winners at school. And we bless you, O Lord, that you were the one who chose us not because of what we are, but simply because you loved us out of a great love. And Father, pray that you would help us to try to apply these witnessing principles into our own lives. Perhaps for some here, they've slipped away from you. They have backslidden, lost their first love. Pray, O God, that as you love us and love your people, we pray that we might so love you with all our heart, soul, and strength as you enable us. So hear our prayers, accept our thanks, and apply your word to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.